If you've been with us the last few weeks, you've known that Pastor JJ and myself have tag-teamed the last several weeks because our lead pastor, Jeff Boyer, has been on sabbatical, and his oldest son was getting married as well. And so just to kind of let everybody know, he will be back next week for Father's Day, and he's looking forward to being back with us. And so it's been a good time away. Before we jump into the message today, I also want to let you know that we do have some digital sermon notes that you can find on our mobile app if you haven't downloaded that yet. I encourage you to check that out and go to the message portion for today, and you can find some notes there. Well, as we get into our message today, I wanted to speak on this subject of wisdom. It's been something that has been stirring in my own heart and mind these last several months, specifically the last 4 to 6 months, where I have just really sensed in myself a need to have God's wisdom on certain decisions, to make certain decisions in our life and handle certain situations. And it's really felt like a search. It's not that I have been unaware or haven't asked for God's wisdom or guidance at certain times in my life, but just specifically the last 4 to 6 months, there was a greater need for that. And so I began to read a proverb a day in the book of Proverbs. There's several books in the Old Testament that's considered wisdom literature, but we're pretty familiar with the book of Proverbs. And so I just kind of been on this journey of wanting to know more, to gain some wisdom. And I also think that we'd all agree that, especially in our world today, how much more we need wisdom and just things that are happening around us today. And so I felt like I really was excited to talk about this topic because it has been stirring inside of me just for several weeks and months now, and I'm excited to be able to kind of just give some of that to you today. And so as a way to kind of kick us off, my intent is to be a little funny here, not to be offensive, but I came across this quote by this article I was reading by this other pastor that was talking about his perspective on wisdom, and he wrote this, so hopefully it's funny. He said, "Life is hard, but it's harder when you're stupid." Let us sink in just a little bit. Okay, life is already hard enough. Decisions we got to make, circumstances that come our way, but when we don't make the right decisions, right, whether we know it or not, conscious or subconscious, it just makes life just a little bit harder. I remember hearing a sermon at some point in my life, and again, I'm a simple guy, it just stuck with me, where a pastor said, when we're trying to learn the lessons that God is teaching us, and if we don't get it the first time, then God just has us take another lap around the track. You know, just take another lap. If we didn't get it the first time, take the second lap. If you didn't get it the second time, take the third lap, right? God wants us to learn the lessons that he's teaching us. If we don't get it, just take another lap. I remember being younger, growing up in the church, and reading the story in 2 Chronicles of the story of Solomon when he was a young man and he was taking over leadership of Israel. And God said, "I will grant you anything that you ask of me." Right? You could ask for riches, you could ask for wealth, you could ask for reputation, power, authority. But instead of asking for those things, Solomon asked for wisdom. And I remember thinking as a kid, man, what a great request. Because I didn't really care so much about riches when I was younger. But wow, he asked for wisdom. And so this idea has always kind of stuck with me. How much more valuable is wisdom than just anything else? And there are times in my life, and maybe you would say the same about yourself, there are times that I have felt wise when I make certain decisions, that I've made wise choices. But I also want to be careful in saying that because I don't want to give any impression up here that I know it all, that I'm the wisest person in the room, because I'm not. I just am noting that there's times that I have felt wise. Most of the time, the statement is true that hindsight is 20/20. It's usually not in the moment that I'm thinking, oh man, this is a really wise choice. It's usually looking back and saying, that was a wise decision, that was a wise move. But just as many times, or maybe even less times that I felt wise, there's probably more times that I've made unwise choices, that I missed it, right? Hindsight's 20/20 in that case too. It's like, oh man, I should have made a different decision, should have handled that situation just a little bit different. And so maybe that's true for you. Now hopefully there's been times you could look back and say there was times that I was wise and other times that I was not. But I want to say this before we get going too. I think we have to be careful to not always associate wisdom with success. And here's why I say that, because right now I'm coaching a summer baseball team, 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, and we're below 500 in our schedule. We haven't won half of our games. And we walk away, and half my kids are probably crying at the end of the game, and I say this: Don't walk away this thinking that you lost this game. Yes, the record, the game shows, the score shows that we lost. But there are so many things that we can learn from that experience. And the same is true in life. We must not always associate wisdom with success, because we can and we should often learn from our mistakes or poor decisions, even sinful decisions. I used to tell people that I think God has to, I have to learn things the hard way. You know, I used to think that for a long time, that I have to make all the wrong decisions so I can learn all the right decisions. I used to think that. But then going through seminary, I read a book where there was a whole bunch of stories about people that actually learned the right way, right? They learned from the mistakes of other people and chose not to make those decisions. And so, but my story has been I've had to learn things the hard way. I think I'm a little hard-headed, a little stubborn in some things. So I just had to kind of take that path. But we must be careful not to associate wisdom with success, because we can often learn from those times too. And so I recently decided to return to the book of Proverbs. I had a friend in my younger years, a good friend of mine, who when he got saved said, I'm going to start in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to read one proverb a day. His goal wasn't to read from the beginning to the end of all the book of Proverbs, but to just read one per day and soak in all that he could from those particular verses in the book of Proverbs. So I decided to return to this 4 to 6 months ago and read through the Proverbs, and it's been really good. I came across some things that maybe I've read before but didn't apply. And so kind of my overarching thought is this, as I reflect in my 40-year-old self, is this, that the older I get, the more that I know that I don't know. Yes, there are some things that I do know, some things that I've learned. I'm definitely smarter now than I was 20 years ago. But the older I get, the more I realize just how many more things that I just don't know. And maybe that's true of you as well. And so as you think about wisdom this morning, it kind of led me to think about, gosh, there's been people that have been wise, wisdom down throughout history. And I think it's worth just noting a couple of these. These are obviously not necessarily Christian people. There are some on here, obviously. But just a whole list of people. Isaac Newton, Galileo, the father of astronomy, Thomas Edison, invented the light bulb, Aristotle, Socrates, everybody knows Albert Einstein, Plato, Leonardo da Vinci was more than just a painter. He was a really smart guy, a philosopher. And of course, I threw on there King Solomon, who's known as the wisest person in all of Scripture and in all the world. Hopefully we would think that. And then I couldn't leave out Jesus, right? Because, you know, even if you're not a Christian, people would associate Jesus' teachings as wise teachings. And so I just kind of put together a list of wise people that we might consider. It's not an exhaustive list. But I thought it might be kind of fun to pull out some wisdom quotes to see if you can know which one of these people said those things. I won't ask you to raise your hand or shout it out loud, but just as we kind of walk through it, think in your minds, which one of these people said this? So the only true wisdom is in knowing that you know nothing. I said that a couple minutes ago. I could have been quoted, but I'm not that smart. And so this was Socrates that said this. Educating the mind without educating the heart is no education at all. It's really good. What do you think? It's Aristotle. Okay. Better the anger of a friend than the kiss of an enemy. Kind of sounds Bible-ish. That was King Solomon. That's in the Proverbs. Okay. Life well spent is long. Kind of like that one. Simple, straightforward. That was Leonardo da Vinci. Okay. We cannot solve our problems with the same thinking we used when we created them. Smart, right? Albert Einstein. It's good stuff. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. Any takers? That's Jesus. Yep, smart guy. The unexamined life is not worth living. We've heard that a lot, motivational speeches and different things, right? It's not in the Bible, but that was Socrates. Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a harder battle. I thought that was really good. It's a true statement. Plato wrote that or said that. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Bible, not Bible, Bible. Solomon, okay. The only reason for time is so that everything doesn't happen at once. It's brilliant. Probably been conversations and philosophies, lessons on what is time. Well, just so it doesn't happen at once. That was Albert Einstein. Brilliant. Love is a serious mental disease. Amen? Anybody? Any takers? Good hand clap. That was Plato. Man, this isn't new stuff, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Anybody? Yeah, we got Jesus, John 3:16. Had to put that in there. Okay. So as we think about wisdom, there was then wise people throughout history and people that have said wise things. But obviously I don't want to talk about the secular side of wisdom, but more the wisdom that is in the Bible. And so here's what I want you to do as we kind of get into the topic this morning is I was thinking about how would I give a definition for wisdom? What would I say about it? Obviously, I could give you some verses about it, but if I could stand up here and say what wisdom is, I had a hard time compiling some of my own thoughts on it. So I want you to consider for a moment, if somebody asks you, what is wisdom? What would you say to them? What are some of the things that you would say? How would you describe it to them? And maybe it would be helpful as you're thinking about how you would define the word wisdom, it might be helpful to think, have there been times in your life that you knew that you were wise, decisions that you made that were wise decisions? And maybe there are some times in your life that you made some unwise decisions. Again, hindsight's 20/20. The bad ones may stand out more than the good ones. But think about this mental exercise. What is wisdom? How would you define it? What are the times in your life that you were wise? What are the times that were unwise for you? And as you're thinking about this, let me give you what Webster's Dictionary would tell us defines as wisdom. It is the ability to discern, to have good sense, good judgment, good knowledge, and belief. Okay, you can't steal that, so you got to make up your own definition. But this covers quite a bit of ground, right? It talks about our intelligence, our discernment, a good sense, knowledge, belief. It kind of covers a whole range of different things. But one thing we need to know when it comes to the Bible, biblical wisdom is similar to this. They may even borrowed some ideas from one another, but One of the main messages in all of Scripture about wisdom is this. Book of Proverbs 16:16 says it well. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. In all of biblical scriptures, in all of biblical thought, wisdom always is to be valued above anything else. It's the thing that is written about to get no matter what. No matter what you have to sell, no matter what you have to do, get wisdom. And all throughout the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are several different Hebrew words and Greek words that are actually used to define what we know as the word wisdom, because our language is a little bit limited. So some of those words include, in the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word, sakal. Sakal, it means to be prudent. In the book of Psalms, chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about how we should have prudence and we should ask for prudence. The idea of being prudent is taking care about planning for our future. So if you're saving up for something, if you're deferring a decision now because you're waiting on the future, or if you're kind of just taking into consideration how you live life now in terms of the future, then that means you're being prudent. It is the Old Testament word, sakal. Another Hebrew word is the word tushia. This means uprightness or counsel. In the book of Job, the story of Job where Satan asked God if he can test Job so that Job would turn his allegiance against God. And so he allows Satan to take away all of Job's family, all of his riches, all of his homes, so that he would turn and curse God. So what we see the word wisdom in the book of Job is that Job is seeking counsel from God. He's seeking counsel from his friends. Okay, it's the word tushia. A third instance in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is bina. It actually stands for insight or intelligence. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 says we should get wisdom above all things. It's saying we should get insight, we should get intelligence, the word bina. But then the fourth word in the Old Testament, it's used over 300 times. It's primarily the greatest use of the word wisdom in all of the Old Testament. It's the word chokmah. And it means to have good sense or to be skillful. You might read in the Old Testament where God had blessed certain individuals in their creative skill to create things, like in the Old Testament temple, or to have good sense, as in Solomon had. So he had chokmah, he had wisdom. In the New Testament, the Greek word sophia is used to define wisdom, and it simply means to have broad and full intelligence, to have a knowledge in a lot of different diverse matters. Over 51 times the word is used in the New Testament. And so as we think about all these things, what might make up wisdom, one of the attributes, the primary attribute that's used to describe the person of God in all of the Bible is the word wisdom. Because many times it's God's wisdom that transcends all of our understanding, his divine knowledge, his redemptive plan, his divine revelation to the prophets. And scriptures remind us time and time again that it's his wisdom that transcends all of human understanding. So remember, you're thinking about your definition of wisdom. And we're seeing that in the Bible, in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes this, "Oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and how inscrutable are his ways." And then Isaiah chapter 55, 8 and 9, this one's we hear very often, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So again, just this idea that God's wisdom is greater than our human understanding. And if you were to go back and read through the Proverbs, most often when it's talking about wisdom, it's contrasting it with the word foolishness. Wisdom and foolishness, the wise and the fool. And in Proverbs, there's two words that are used for the word fool. The first one is kasil. And kasil means to describe one who is dull or one who is obstinate or stubborn. The other word is the word nabul, and it stands for somebody who is closed-minded. Not necessarily somebody who's unintelligent, but somebody who's just closed-minded. They don't want to learn anymore. They don't want to experience anything new. They've already made up their mind. And so they're contrasting one who is wise versus one who is dull or obstinate or closed-minded. And so now we reach the point that I want to give you my definition of wisdom as you're thinking about yours. And again, you should never quote this or go tell anybody this because it's just pretty simple, okay? So my definition is this. Biblical wisdom is knowing when to know when my knowledge is not enough. Knowing when to know when my knowledge is not enough. See, I know some things, learned some things. I can do a lot of things. But for me, biblical wisdom is getting to that place to know when my knowledge ends. And I need to ask for wisdom. I need to ask for counsel and wisdom from God. I need to ask that from other people, okay? But here's a much better definition by a man named J.I. Packer. He was a theologian, an Englishman, a Canadian. He passed away in the year 2020 at the age of 93. And he had a much better way to talk about his definition of wisdom. He said, "Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom is, in fact, the practical side of moral goodness. As such, it is found in its fullness only in God. He alone is naturally and entirely and invariably wise." His definition is so much smarter than mine. He uses so many much better words in his definition, but essentially, he's saying all of these things are found in God because he is ultimately wise. But it's our ability to make the best choice based upon the wisdom that comes from God alone. And so I've kind of given us a broad range of what wisdom is, what the Bible says about it. Maybe you thought about what wisdom is for yourself. So I think it begs the question, well, how does one acquire biblical wisdom? Do we read a book? Do we pay money for it? Hopefully not. But how do we acquire this biblical wisdom? Well, first of all, and we maybe heard this before, maybe you've heard this before, because it's true. First of all, we must fear the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." But what does it mean to fear the Lord? Does it mean to be afraid of Him? Possibly. I would say if God were to reveal his full presence in this place today at this moment, we would be afraid. In fact, we might even choose to run out of this place or to hide in a back room because God's presence would be so great and so overwhelming, we would just know in that moment that we are nothing in his presence. And so to say fear the Lord might equal to be afraid, yes, I believe so. It's a possibility. I think it's a small sliver of what it means to fear the Lord. But to kind of take it a step further, I think fear is the equivalent of reverence or respect. See, I think that sometimes we take God's presence for granted, or we take advantage of it. We might think to ourselves that God is a loving God. He is a loving God. That God is a forgiving God. He will forgive you. That God is a patient God. Yes, he absolutely is. But in our culture today, I think we talk about these things a lot, and they are true statements. But the other is true, is that God should be feared. He should be respected. We shouldn't come into his presence thinking that we're just coming in to the presence of a family member or a friend. It's the living God, the holy God. His wisdom is greater than ours. We should have a reverence and respect for it. But going a step further, we should have a certain level of trust for his presence. Not only do we respect it and revere it and have a healthy fear for it, but we trust it. You know, if God says to do something or we understand that he's leading, then we do it because we're trusting in him. We're trusting in his wisdom more than our own. And then to even go a step further is the idea of coming into God's presence with humility. Because he's greater than us. He knows more than us. He's breathed life into us. And so to the fear of the Lord, I think, means all of these things. And we could probably continue a list of things of what fearing the Lord means. But if we want to acquire biblical wisdom, the first thing we must do is fear the Lord. It puts us in right perspective with him. But the second thing we must do is simply ask the Lord. This sounds like really simple stuff. We must ask him. The book of James chapter 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, this isn't a trick question, but how does God give when we ask him? He gives generously. He doesn't just give a little bit here and a little bit there, and it's not like a mystery puzzle that we're trying to solve. He says, ask God to give us wisdom, and he'll give generously. Jesus talks about this, how God is our Father in heaven in Matthew chapter 7, and we are his children, and he's literally waiting to give good gifts to his children. Why wouldn't he? Now, in context, James is also talking about we need to ask with right motives. It's not like we're asking for a new car or a new house or, you know, to be famous or whatever. We're asking in the context of his best will for our life and even for our world to be witnesses in it. But he's waiting to give generously because he is our Father and we are his children. And so we must ask him. And when we ask him, expect that he's going to answer and he wants to give generously to us, his children. So how does one acquire biblical wisdom? We first fear the Lord, respect his appearance, we revere it. We ask the Lord. And this third one, again, it's just simple stuff. We follow the Lord. We follow the Lord. And so as I thought about this, there was a story. I'm going to use the parable that's found in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus is talking about the wise builder and the foolish builder, the wise man and the foolish man. And, you know, I grew up in church as a young kid. I remember going to children's church, and we used to sing these songs to help teach us the Bible stories, and I couldn't help but think of this particular song. It's based upon Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So we used to sing this song in children's church, and I'm not going to sing the whole thing for you, but I'm for sure going to sing just a little bit, okay? So no judgment here, but it kind of goes like this. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Hey, feel free to join along if you know it, okay? Some of you I know. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came a-tumbling down. It's probably like a torrential rain. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. Okay? I'm not going to sing the second part for you because you get the idea, but we just kind of swap in the wise and the foolish because, you know, as you read this particular story about the wise and the foolish, the wise man built his house upon the rock, but the foolish man built it upon the sand. So the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man, okay, enough, okay? The favorite part of the song as a child was to get to the end of the song. Because you know what happened to the foolish man's house? The rains came down and the floods came up and the house on the sand went splat! So fun as a kid. But let me just say, nobody builds a house on the sand, right? This is, you know, my 40-year-old-ish, like, logical self. Nobody builds a house on the sand. Jesus knows that. He's one of the, like, nobody does. But he's using this parable in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of what is considered the Sermon on the Mount, one of his greatest teachings. It's like the icing on the cake, and so maybe we should pay attention just a little bit more. But he gives it to us really simple. The wise man builds his house on the rock. The foolish man, the obstinate one, the dull one, builds it upon the sand. And how do we make sure we're the wise one and not the foolish one? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, the one that follows the Lord, the one that does what we're supposed to do. The interesting thing about this picture story, this parable that Jesus is using to tell a point is, and I think it's even more true today, you know, the wise builder goes out and he, first of all, he counts the cost, right? He decides in advance whether he's doing it for a home. He counts the cost. Should I build this house? Can I afford to build this house? How big should this house be? You know, he counts the cost up front. He doesn't just jump into it. And then he selects a suitable location, right? We all know we're not going to build it upon the sand. Maybe it shouldn't be built on the rock, but a firm foundation, a good, suitable location. The builder then goes out and purchases good materials, right? Not the cheap stuff that looks like the good stuff, but doesn't last very long. And I think the trouble in our world today is the cheap stuff looks like the good stuff. But he goes and buys good materials, and then he hires a crew, good laborers, people that care about their job. They're going to be motivated. They're going to nail every nail, and they're going to put this thing together so it stands strong. And then they're going to implement a good plan. They're going to have a set of drawings. They're not just going to have a mental picture or things scribbled on a napkin. They're going to have a good plan and then go buy their materials and go do it. And again, this is an exhaustive list, so don't go build a house based upon these plans. But the last thing they do is they see it through to completion. They don't leave things unfinished. They don't just build the house half or half the roof because when the storms come, it's going to wipe out the house. So they do all these things. But here's the interesting part. And I think it's, again, more true today than maybe it was back then even. That let's say you had two houses. They're built in different locations, different foundations. But on the outside, and maybe on the inside, they look like great houses. Right? For all intents and purposes, they look awesome. They're cute. They look strong. But the only way you know what quality of house that you have is when the storms come. It's only then that it will be revealed the quality of the work of the builder and the materials and the plan and all that when the storms come, if the house is going to stand. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The person that is wise is the person that hears these words of mine and does them and follows the Lord and follows it through to completion. In the book of James, he had a similar idea, and he says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he looks like. Did anybody look in the mirror this morning before you came to church? Probably. Did anybody forget what you looked like in the 10, 20-minute drive that you got here? Probably not. So what James is saying is, if we don't put into practice the things that we know, if we don't live out the word and God's words of wisdom, then we're like the person that looks into a mirror and immediately walks away and forgets what we look like. James specifically says that person is deceived. Now, you know what the problem is with deception, right? You don't really know that you're being deceived until later. And you look back, hindsight is 20/20. And so what is implied in the text, it doesn't say it specifically, but what is implied is this, that deception comes When the perspective that we have of ourselves is much greater than the reality. Let me say that again. Deception comes when the perspective that we have of ourselves is actually much greater than the reality. We think we're a little smarter than we are. We think we're a little bit more wise than we are. We think we're a little bit more spiritual than we are. We think we can handle certain things on our own. So we don't rely upon counsel or wisdom. We're not asking for help. That's when deception comes, when we think we're just a little bit better than we actually are. So James said it's like looking to a mirror and walk away and forgetting what you look like. But here's the good news. It's the great news. Wisdom is available to anyone that's willing to pay the cost. And what is the cost? Simple. It's the cost of discipleship. It's the cost of following Jesus. It's the cost of carrying our cross. It's the cost of denying our selfish and sinful desires. It's the cost of taking the high road. That might seem like hard stuff, and believe me, in the moment, it can be. When you're after choosing between holding your tongue, choose between forgiving or not forgiving, or choosing between spending or not spending. Like, it can feel like tough and heavy stuff, but its simplest form, it's literally just putting into practice the things that Jesus taught us to do. And so wisdom is available to anyone that's willing to pay the cost of following Jesus. And what we must know and understand is that biblical wisdom, in all of Scripture, is almost always associated with action or right living. It's never for the idea of just gaining insight and wisdom and knowledge so that you can be the smartest person in this world. It's literally always tied to how we're going to live. Wisdom, right wisdom, and attitudes equals right living. And so wisdom speaks loudest in a life that is well lived. Wisdom speaks loudest in a life that is well-lived and with an attitude of humility. Here's how James continues in chapter 3 when he talks about wisdom. He says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Man, James really goes for it here. He gives us a lot of ideas and pictures of what wisdom is. When selfish ambition exists, he says there'll be disorder. But essentially he's saying wisdom should produce inside of us a harvest of peace and joy because we're doing the things that we know we should do. Now, that's not always true. I'm not saying this morning when we follow Jesus, it's all going to be great. Because we will face circumstances, decisions, things will happen to us that are unfair and not right. But Jesus tells us how to handle those situations as well. But we will have peace. A peace knowing that when we're trusting in God, we're relying upon Him, we're living out His wisdom. As you look back in your hindsight, you will know that you did the right thing and took the right path. And so as the worship team comes and leads us in one final song this morning, I'd like for you to consider just a couple of things this morning. And the first is this. We need to get to the place, and again, maybe we know this, but we need to confess our sinful shortcomings to God. See, the difference, you know, when we confess, we think that maybe we're telling God something that He doesn't already know, but that's not true. God knows everything. He already knows your sin and your selfishness and your desires and all that. Confessing is us just agreeing with God with what He already knows about our life. And so confession really is more for us than it really is for God. And so I think this morning, if you're at that place, and maybe it's based upon things in the past, or maybe it's things in the present, or maybe it will be things in the future, but this will be your moment, a moment in time, if you will, for you to take that opportunity to confess to God your sinful shortcomings, to say, "God, forgive me for wanting to do this and not that and not trust in who You are." We obviously must first believe in Him and believe that He is the creator of all things, the author of life, that He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. We got to begin there. but confessing to God our sinful shortcomings. The second thing is we need to ask for wisdom. And not just in the decision that maybe you're thinking about, asking God, would you help me to decide, give me wisdom for this? But what I mean is asking for wisdom daily, to take the opportunity to submit daily to Him, every situation to His authority. And we must recognize the sinful pull of temptation to handle things ourselves. Gosh, this is so hard. We have to begin to recognize when we're being pulled into situations or times that we're just going to do it ourselves and leave the Lord over here, or pursue our own selfish ambitions, and ask God to submit every single day to Him and to His authority to help us with those things. The third thing we need to do is willingly admit to God, which we've already talked a little bit about that, and to other people when we're wrong. I don't know about you, but it is so tough to admit when we're wrong, you know? Even in our own minds, it takes some mental gymnastics to sometimes get to the place and say, you know what, I was wrong. What I said was not okay. What I did was not okay. And we admit that. We confess that. And we reconcile to God and to other people. The book of Proverbs talks about what pride is. It says, when pride comes in, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. We need to know this, that pride can derail the best Christ follower that you know today. Pride can derail their walk, their relationship with Jesus in a moment, in a heartbeat. And so we need to be a guard against that, and we need to practice the qualities of humility and confession and admitting when we're wrong and to learn from our mistakes. And then lastly, we need to have a willingness to trust in God even when it doesn't make sense here. What I'm not saying, what I hope you don't hear me saying, is that I just gave you a license to go make whatever decision you want because it doesn't make sense because I'm going to trust God. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that there are for sure times that you know that God is asking you or leading you to go do something or have a conversation or make a decision. But in our human minds, we kind of let the rabbit trail run. And we think, well, if I do this, then they're going to say this. Or if I do this, and this is going to happen. And it takes us back to the place that we don't make the decision. We're just stuck in a moment in time. And so we need to get to this place to say, God, if you are leading us, if you are asking us, if you are guiding us, and it doesn't make sense here, that we need to trust Him enough to know that we need to go ahead and make that decision or that choice. Because His wisdom transcends all of our human understanding. But I want to leave you with one last quote by one of my favorite authors who was a writer and a pastor for many, many years. He's since passed away, and he pastored in the Chicago area for many years. A.W. Tozer. He wrote this about wisdom. He said, "With the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? Surely we are the most favored of all creatures." God is our Father. We are His children. In His infinite wisdom, He has created us and all of this that is going on around us, and He's not aloof to it. In His wisdom, He has done all of these things, and He is willing to pour out generously to all those who ask and to follow Him. So what do we lack? We for sure have to be the most favored of all of His creation. And so as we sing this final song, I encourage you to take that moment, that opportunity that is for you to confess to God, to put the control back into His hands, to submit to His authority, whatever that means for you, and if you're watching online, to take the moment to confess to God, ask for His wisdom, and invite Him back into that place in your life. And so let's worship together.